We have been making our way through the book of Acts, and it's been a lot of fun. We've seen the gospel flourish all across various regions. We've really seen Acts 1:8, this blueprint that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea to the and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've seen it kind of flourish. And Acts 15 is this watershed moment in the book. The gospel is going to the nations, and God is building his church just like he said he would. We've seen Peter have this prejudice-breaking vision when he preached to Cornelius and his whole household came to faith in Christ. We've seen Paul and Barnabas go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Last week we looked at how it went to the pagan people in Lystra and all this region where we see them worshiping Zeus and Hermes and idolatry and no name of God. And Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel and people come to faith in Christ from the uttermost parts of the earth. We saw them return from their first missionary journey in Acts 14. God has opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. People are coming to faith in Christ wherever they go. There's this overflow of grace overflowing to the world around. Things are going well and the church is growing and thriving. And when things are going well, what happens is Satan comes with a counterattack. He comes counterattacking their effort. And a major moment comes to the ever-growing family of God, a clash of culture that leads us to the first major council in history, the Jerusalem Council. This council confirms that the Gentiles are now fully accepted into the kingdom of God by grace alone through faith in Christ. And it's that message that's really, really important for us today. As God's people who sit here in the 21st century in a culture and a world and a nation that kind of celebrates all sorts of spirituality and kind of puts down truth and highlights all sorts of various feelings and emotions, it's important for us as God's people to understand the true gospel. See, the gospel is the message that anyone can be saved by grace alone and nothing else. I'll say that again. The gospel is the message that anyone can be saved by grace alone and nothing else. The question at stake in Acts 15 is whether Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law, the Mosaic law, in order to be saved and become members of the church. More generally, the issue is whether Christianity should remain a Jewish sect or whether it would embrace Gentiles as full members of the Christian community. So I've got three things to share that we will see throughout this text today. The first is this: there will always be some who distort the gospel. There will always be some who distort the gospel. Now, that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the gospel. So if you're a kid in the room, say, woot. Kids, all the kids, listen to me, say woot. All right, when you hear the word gospel, I want you to say woot. All right, let's practice. Gospel. 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 All right, kids, that's the goal for you today. Here we go. Verse 1 of Acts 15. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unless some have come down to the place, and it says, they're saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. And so we find out that Paul and Barnabas are fiercely against this. It says they engage them in serious argument and debate. Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. This is around this time is where the book of Galatians was written. And when it says here that they engaged them in serious argument and a debate about this situation, that people were saying that in order for you to be saved, you must become circumcised, Paul and Barnabas say, no, that's not the case. Well, Galatians 2 will tell us that Peter was one of the guys who began to believe this. He once ate with the Gentiles, and Paul comes along and says, no, you shouldn't be holding to this thing. When the circumcision party shows up, Peter begins to pull away from the Gentiles and begins to believe that they have to be circumcised. And even the text says in Galatians 2, Barnabas himself begins to be led astray to this thing. And Paul comes in and says, no, this is wrong. This is not true. You know how God has worked. So this is the engagement in serious argument and debate. You can read that more in Galatians 2. But you have this idea that Peter is one of the people who's being led astray, and so is Barnabas. We're going to find the course correction here in a second. Paul goes on to tell of how he confronted their hypocrisy and called both of them back to the truth that salvation is only by grace through faith in Christ. So Paul and Barnabas go on their way telling others how God had moved among the Gentiles. Look at verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. So they went to Jerusalem to discuss the issue. They were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So once again, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. People are coming to faith in Christ. The Jerusalem church and some of the Pharisees, which praise the Lord, some of the Pharisees had become Christians, and they were legitimately Christians. They were saying they, the Gentiles, have to come now, come under this, and be circumcised and obey the law. So what's the problem here? What is the big deal? Let me help explain this a little bit. The Jewish Christians saw the gospel of Christ as a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And they viewed Jesus through that lens. They were really saved by grace through faith in Christ. But Jesus was an outworking of all they had been taught. Now, the Gentile Christians had no idea of anything relating to the law of Moses. Remember, Jerusalem, the Jews had grown up in this faith. They had heard about the Hebrew Scriptures. They heard about Moses. They knew the law. They knew it all. It was all one big story pointing them to Jesus as the Messiah. But now Gentiles were coming to faith apart from all of that. They had no idea of anything related to the law of Moses or the ritual of Moses. They saw Jesus as the beginning of their salvation. They were saved by grace alone through faith in Christ, just like the Jewish Christians. They came to salvation, though, apart from the knowledge of Moses, the law, and the history of God's people. Hey, that's perfect. Oh, wow, two of those things. Great. And the Jews here are like, wait a second. No, this can't be the case. The Gentiles can't come to faith apart from the Hebrew Scriptures, apart from Moses, apart from the law. There's no way this can be the case. See, keeping the law was very important to Judaism. The Pharisaic Christians had a really good case to make as well, because they look back and they say, look, the saints in the Old Testament, they were all circumcised. Look at Jesus, he was circumcised. All the apostles were circumcised. They insisted, unless you too, the Gentiles, are circumcised, they cannot be saved. So the leaders of the Jerusalem church had no easy task trying to help settle the issue. Thankfully, Luke, the writer of this text, makes it very clear to his readers that the legalizers are in the wrong. Paul and Barnabas basically say nothing is necessary for salvation other than faith in Christ. There's a temptation for us to say that in order to be a Christian, we must believe Jesus and do something else. We must believe Jesus and be a good moral person. We must believe Jesus and go to church. We must believe Jesus and pray. We must believe Jesus and something. And if we do things the right way, then maybe God will save us. You see, the problem with that is when you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. When you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. There you go. You kids are awesome. See, the gospel plus anything equals a false gospel. The gospel plus anything equals a false gospel. Al Mohler says this, A tainted gospel is no gospel at all. A tainted gospel is no gospel at all. I love this. Let me give you an equation. Jesus plus works equals no salvation. Jesus plus works equals no salvation. This is the true gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. The woo's getting higher. I like that. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You see, anything that attempts to supplant the gospel, supplant the complete sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice as a means of salvation is a false god. Anything that does it. You see, let me put it like this. Let me say, share with you how this exists today. We live in a very large community. We've got a lot of various faiths all around us. One faith that's highly significant in our area is Catholicism. Now, there's a lot of people who maybe think that our church would line theologically with Catholicism, but we do not. We believe Catholicism teaches something different than what the Bible teaches. That we believe Catholicism teaches that Jesus plus keeping the sacraments equals salvation. We don't believe that. Catholics would say if you be a Christian, if you confess your sins to the priest, if you partake in the sacraments consistently, if you give your money and you pray to the saints, then you might go to heaven. Whenever I'm talking with a Catholic, I say things like, hey, when's the last time you confessed your sins to the priest? Well, it's been a while. Man, it's a lot. How long? About a year. That's a lot of sinning in a year. How do you feel like, what if you died today, would you go to heaven? I mean, I don't know. Because part of their truth, their theology teaches that their works earn them salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the message of God's grace alone through faith in Christ. That anyone can believe in Christ. Anyone can come to God through grace. Other people, maybe if you grew up in the Church of Christ, some other religions teach that the gospel is Jesus plus baptism equals salvation. And so therefore, baptism doesn't become a step of obedience in following Christ, but a means to earning your salvation. That in order to be saved, you must trust in Jesus and be baptized. And so if you trust in Jesus but aren't baptized, then you're not really a Christian. But it adds a step into the trusting Jesus, a step that you've got to take. And we don't believe that there's anything else besides a true trusting in Christ for salvation that saves a person. Others would say Jesus plus good works, and this is predominant in the American South. There are a whole bunch of Southern, I call it kind of the Southern good old boy religion. Is I grew up going to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I was on a fishing trip this last week, and one of the me and some pastor friends went fishing, and one of the tour guides, the fishing guides was with us, and he was just cussing like a sailor. I mean, just cussing this and that, all the bad words you could ever imagine. And we're sitting there, and he finally gets to the point, so what do you guys do? My friend Clay says, hey, Matt, why don't you tell him? We're pastors. Oh, man, so I'm a Christian too. I grew up going to church, and yeah, you know. There's a whole bunch of people who think they're Christians because they've hitched their wagons to some family train to heaven, or because they just claim it, or because they want to be a good person. And Jesus plus good works does not equal salvation. It's a distorted gospel. Even post-modernity, where we live, I mean, kind of this new culture, it's Jesus plus whatever you feel is right. I mean, I know Jesus loved people. Like, he loved people, and so we should love people, so we shouldn't talk about sin. Oh, we should just, you know, the Bible has some things, it's kind of outdated and everything. We can be Christians apart from the Bible. I mean, it just feels so wrong to see God that way. It feels so wrong to hold them to that kind of standard. I mean, Jesus loved them wherever they're at, so maybe we should give way on things like gender or sexuality or marriage. See, the gospel, the message of salvation is that anyone can be saved by grace alone, and nothing else. It's important for us to understand this because the gospel is the only means of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." See, we must keep our hearts from believing it's our own good works that earn us salvation. It's not. It's not our own works. It is God alone. It is by grace through faith. And we must also warn others. We have this wonderful gift of sharing with other people God's magnificent grace. Listen, here's the beautiful thing. All the weight that we might feel, for maybe many of us feel like we're walking or running on some sort of performance treadmill where we're just running, trying to earn God's favor, and then we sin or we mess up and we feel like we've fallen off the treadmill and we're like, gosh, I just messed up. Now God's so mad at me right now. No, the gospel says, listen, you're not running on the treadmill. You've got two broken legs and you are laying beside it and Jesus is running in your place. This is the picture of the gospel, that you and I cannot earn our salvations. We can't earn salvation. It doesn't matter how good you are, how nice you are, how many sweet old ladies you walk across the street, how many kind words you say, how many lies you don't tell or do tell. What matters is you are incapable of earning salvation because God is holy and his standard is holiness, and we are so far from that, and there's only one person who is completely holy, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus died on the cross, bearing my sin and my shame and my filth and my lies and my actions and my thoughts. I'll tell you what, if you could see all my thoughts I've ever thought and they were right there on that screen like God sees them right now, you would be like, what is that guy doing standing there holding that Bible? You see, all of us have those thoughts and those words and those things that we've done, and God sees every one of them. And if God were truly to hold us accountable for our works could not stand up in the sight of God. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He lived the life of obedience that you were meant to live, but you couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve to die in our place for our sin, bearing the weight of our sin and shame. Dead. And 3 days later, God brought him to life. And all those who would come to him with all their brokenness and all their sin and all their shame and say, I can't bear this weight. I trust only in Jesus. By grace, we might be saved through faith. Adrian Rogers says this, grace is God's acceptance of us. Faith is our acceptance of God accepting us. Let me say that again. Grace is God's acceptance of us. Faith is our acceptance of God accepting us. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve salvation. It's only by God's kind grace that he even saves any of us. And he holds out the free gift of salvation for all who would believe by faith in Christ Jesus. Beautiful picture. So there will always be some who distort the gospel. There will always be a need to defend the gospel, kids. The gospel. There will always be a need to defend the gospel, number two. Look where this goes. Peter defends here in verse 6. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe." Remember the vision, he says. Peter says, I remember the vision God gave me to take the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. It says verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart?" That Greek word is cardia, heart. We get our word cardiologist from it. God knows the heart. Let me pause here. I want you to know God knows your heart. Every person here, God knows your heart. Every person watching online through your TV, your phone, or iPad, or computer, whatever it is, God knows your heart. God knows your heart right now. God knows everything you've ever done. God knows everything you ever think. God knows the unforgiveness sitting in your heart. He knows the bitterness. He knows the anger. He knows the frustrations in your marriage and in your home and your job. He knows your sin struggles. God knows your heart. And God knows what he wants to do right now, today, with a true gospel message that can change your life and put you in heaven through his son, Jesus. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. He gave it to the Gentiles, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. There's that word again, by faith. God cleanses the heart. We need new hearts. We need clean hearts. We need washed hearts. It is not about morality. It is not about outward righteousness, but about heart change. And the kind of change we need can only come from God, from His Spirit. We can't clean ourselves up on the outside. We can't be good enough. We need new hearts, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us new hearts. He changes us. Peter keeps going. Verse 10, "Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way they are." So Peter affirms the true gospel. So Peter's time is done. He stands up defending and proclaiming it. Now Paul and Barnabas stand up and everyone gets quiet. The Jerusalem church listens to these guys who've been on their missionary journey, and this is what they say. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They tell about how the message of God's grace has gone out to city and people, and how people had gathered from different religions and different understandings and different idolatry. And consistently, God moved through their message by His Spirit, and people were saved. And the Holy Spirit authenticated through their signs and wonders, proving that He was really doing this. And they say, listen, if you have a problem with the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, don't take it up with us. Take it up with God. He did this. At this time now, James, who was seen as the lead pastor of the Jerusalem church, steps in, and they're all waiting to hear what the lead pastor would say here. And here's what he says. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God first intervened to take the Gentiles, a people for His name." God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for His name. Listen, if you are saved today, I have got incredible news. God has taken you for His name. If you're watching online right now, God has taken you for His name. God has saved you for His name. God has saved you for His glory. God has saved you because He wants you to live for Him. God has saved you to be used for His purposes. And any attempts to live for anything else but the main purpose God has saved you for is futile. God has saved you for His name, for His glory, that you might worship Him and love Him and know Him and use your life and your breath and your job and your money and everything in you to testify about this message of grace. Because we are, unless I don't know, most of us are Gentiles. We are from the Gentile race. God has intervened first to take from the Gentiles a people for His name. James says, what beautiful truth. And then he goes a step further and he tells the Jewish Christians, not only that, but let me tell you how in the Old Testament God promised to do this. How this moment is a fulfillment of scriptures. And he quotes Amos 9. Look at verse 15. "And the words of the prophets agree with this," James says, "as it is written, after these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name." We are seeking the Lord today in Huntersville, North Carolina, because Amos 9 said we would say so. It says, "declares the Lord who makes these things known from long ago." He's really dialed in with the Judaizers now. He brings it to the words of the prophet, and he roots all these things in the truth of God's word. And here's what the quote from Amos means. Two things, really. The restoration of David's fallen tent and the rebuilding of its ruins is seen as a prophecy to the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And really, secondly, a people among the Gentiles will seek the Lord and be saved. So through the Davidic Christ, the Gentiles will be included in God's new covenant community. So this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And finally, James makes the declaration in verse 19. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. He says, listen, we are causing difficulties. We're adding onto them something that they cannot bear. They should not go back and be circumcised or anything. God has saved them. Now we welcome them to the family, he says. Look at verse 20. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogue. So James makes a call that the Gentiles are true believers and participants in God's kingdom, and seeks to find a way to bring the family of God into a unifying Christian fellowship moving forward. Before we see what this letter says he's going to write to them, I'm going to give you one quick thought here. As those who are under grace here, we must be careful not to make non-biblical requirements of others. We must be careful to not exclude others from Christian fellowship based on anything else but the gospel. See, the Pharisees demanded their personal religious convictions over the Gentiles, as those things were necessary for them to become accepted by God and accepted to the church. But they should not have done that. But even in our time, how do we do this? How often do we do this with others? Perhaps it's asking someone from a different background than us to adhere to our practices. We have all kinds of people from various backgrounds, white, Latino, black. When we ask them to adhere to different practices that maybe we have, maybe worship styles, maybe it's something around like hymns are really the way God is most worshiped. If you don't worship with hymns, you're listening to, you know, the devil's music or something. There are some who would say, you know what, the only kind of good preaching I like is the KJV kind of preaching, the King James Version. Well, let's talk about that. I grew up in a church that was really discouraged the wearing of shorts as a child. And so, you know, in my church, if you wore shorts, people were like, what are you doing wearing shorts? This is God's house. Or there were some women who wore dresses, and if women wore pants, it'd be like, you are not a Christian. What? If I were to even touch even further, I mean, how about politics? There are many who say, you cannot be a Democrat and be a Christian. Really? If you're a Democrat, there's no way. I mean, that's how I was raised. It's those Democrats. They are not Christians. And then there's some on the other side of the camp who would say, you can't be Republican and be a Christian. And there might be some of you going, what? How in the world could they even think that? It's because a lot of family heritage and the way we've been taught and raised basically puts us in camps that the gospel doesn't put us in. Thank you, kids. You're on it today. I like this. So we must be careful not to elevate things that the Bible doesn't elevate in order to offer us some sort of salvation that the Bible doesn't give us. We understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So there will always be some who distort. There will always be a need to defend. And then third, there will sometimes be things we must set aside for the sake of the gospel. Doctrinal fidelity has been upheld. Now Christian unity is on the line. James has suggested that they write to the Galatians this letter for the Jewish Christians, from the Jewish Christians to the Gentiles. This is not like flying a letter back and forth. They are literally walking it. It takes a couple years, you know, for it to get back and forth. So the Gentiles are like hanging out, waiting on the answer to finally get to them. And it says in verse 22, the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote, here's the letter, from the apostles and the elders, your brothers. Notice they're incorporating them as brothers and sisters in Christ now. To the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts. We have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you. So apostolic affirmation from not only Paul and Barnabas, but now from Judas and Silas. Members of their own church go to confirm. It says, along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours. Meaning they discussed it, they prayed over it, they fasted. It was the word of God and the Spirit of God, the same two things that have led them thus far as doing the work. It says it was his decision not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Their only request, the Jewish Christians had this concern that the Gentiles were filthy, were full of idolatry. They knew the wicked practices. The Jewish community had the Hebrew scriptures. They had nothing but the gospel. And their request was, please, here's three things. In order to keep unity here, the goal of their instruction was to encourage the Gentile Christians to not offend the Jewish brothers and sisters. To love them well would mean to set aside really three things for the sake of Christian fellowship. Don't mess with anything that has to do with idols. Stay away from idolatry. Secondly, avoid sexual immorality at all. The Hebrew knew that to be in God's family meant to uphold biblical marriage, a man and a woman, to honor God, and not to be sexually light, messed up, not to be mixed with fornication of any sort or anything. And then third, to not partake in meat that had been strangled or had blood in it still. In order to unite with the Jewish Christians, they would forsake these things for the sake of unity. And this is the case for us too. We must be willing to set aside things that might offend brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of Christian unity. And really, when you find tension in your own heart around something you don't want to give up for the sake of the gospel, then you probably have an idol. If there's ever a time when I'm preaching and I'm laying into something, you're like, why does he keep messing with this thing that I just love? Usually Jesus usually takes a finger and pokes you in the spots that you're soft. You know what I mean? He's kind of pokes you. And you're like, that kind of hurts a little bit. It's usually the Spirit of God doing that. But when you find tension in your heart around something you don't want to give up for the sake of the gospel or gospel unity or Christian fellowship, then you probably have an idol. The rest of this story is just this beautiful picture of celebration, verses 30 through 35. We'll finish it out together. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, the Gentiles rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas got to watch this moment. They encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. This is beautiful. Now, in the Church of Jerusalem, the Antioch Church, up in Derbe and Lystra, and all along the way, same message, same mission. One people, one message, one gospel, one mission. It's just this beautiful picture of now the kingdom of God has expanded. And even today we sit here in Huntersville, North Carolina, as one expression of the kingdom of God. And there'll be expression in Cornelius and in Charlotte all over the place and in California in a few hours and in sub-Saharan Africa and in hidden underground churches all across China and in Kuwait and in Nepal and all across the globe. Kingdom expressions of a global gospel with a global people on one global mission. And God has called you, chosen you for his name to go and tell others. And he's not requested you to do anything but to believe in his son Jesus by faith and to surrender your life to his mission. This is the beautiful thing that we're called to. B.B. Warfield says this, "There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. It is always on His blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. This beautiful picture. There is never anything that we are or have or to do that can take His place or that take a place along with Him. We are always unworthy, and all that we have or do of good is always of pure grace. What are you trusting in today for your salvation? If you are bearing the weight of some religion, cast it off and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are bearing the weight of some sort of like, but I can't do enough. You're right, you can't do enough. Trust in Jesus Christ. So wherever you're at, I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. As Jeff and Kim come, we're going to sing in just a moment. But I want to invite you today to trust in Jesus. By grace, through faith. If you're watching online or you're here today and you find yourself under the burden of not certain that you're going to find yourself in eternity when you die, if God were to end your life today by some freak accident or by some virus, would you find yourself in heaven because of Jesus alone? I would invite you to pray from your heart to God. Receive Him as Lord today. Cry out to Him for salvation. And here's how you can do it. You can pray a prayer like this. From your heart to God. Lord, I come to You today with all of my sin and all of my vain efforts to win Your love. And I confess that there is nothing I can do in and of myself to earn Your favor. God, I believe today in the death of Your Son Jesus on the cross for my sin. I believe that He died in my place to pay the punishment I deserve. And I believe in His resurrection, that You brought Him to life to display Your victory over death. Today I believe these things by faith and place my life into Your hands. I trust in nothing else but Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. He is mine and I am Yours. And if you're here today and you are a believer, then right now just pray from your own heart to God, reminding yourself that it is by the sufficiency of Christ alone that you've been accepted. You can pray to Him, God, it is by Christ alone that I have been saved. It is for Your name that I have been saved. Help me to live with my voice for that purpose. Help me to live with my life for that purpose. Where I go, where I live, what I do for the glory of Your name. Here is my life, Lord. I commit to Your mission. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for the pure, perfect, holy blood of Christ that stands in our place, that has covered us today. We sit not in our own sin, but we sit in His blood. Thank You that You see us through that lens as we sing of it today for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.